The second chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam describes the conversation between Srila Suta Goswami and the sages of Naimasaranya, who are headed by the great Shaunaka Rishi. It is entitled Divinity and Divine Service. And the very essence of Bhagavad philosophy is most beautifully contained within the slokas of this particular chapter. There is one verse where Suta Goswami, he chants, Dharmasya hyabhargyasya naratata yopakalpate dharmasya hyabhakantaya kamo labayahi smrita. That when one engages in the loving service of the Lord, one will naturally, by the mercy of the Lord, acquire more and more facilities for devotional service. But one should know for whom those facilities belong, and never use them for one's own sense gratification. In this regard, there are many great examples in the scriptures of great devotees who had attained and acquired great influence, great strength, great wealth, but yet they lived very simple, very humble, devoting everything for the pleasure of God. Indeed, Sri Krishna describes in Gita, Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati, that whatever it is you may have, whether it is great or small, if it is offered with love, he will accept it with love. Ye yathamam prapadyante tamstathaiva bhajamyaham. If you approach Krishna with love, he accepts with love. He reciprocates with love. If you approach Krishna with an ulterior motive, then Krishna will reciprocate with you accordingly. In this regard, there is a story which describes in the life of one of the great acharyas how he, as guru, was reciprocating on behalf of Krishna according to the love of his disciples. And how if one has the mercy of Guru and Krishna, then under all circumstances, one can have complete faith that he is protected by all the glory of God himself. People who are materialistically minded, they are very afraid to surrender to Krishna. Some people very, very specifically choose to worship the demigods because they are too much frightened of Lord Krishna. Because Lord Hari means one who steals away. So they are afraid, if I give something to Krishna, he'll take everything. After all, he says in Bhagavad Gita, Sarva dharman purityaja mam ekam sharanam raja, surrender to me, surrender everything to me. So if I surrender a little, he will expect everything. Ultimately, he'll take it all. So therefore, better I save Krishna till the last year of my life. Let me enjoy and protect what I have now. They are afraid of Krishna. That is because they do not understand who is Krishna. Krishna is the well-wishing father, friend, and protector of all living beings. It is true that sometimes he will take with one hand, but he is always ready to give with his other hand. But sometimes the second hand waits for some time. An example is the Pandavas. They were devotees of Krishna, and not a blade of grass moves without the sanction of the Lord. So you may say that Krishna took away their kingdom, took away all of their influence, took away everything, and cast them in the forest. But then, a mere 14 years later, he gave them the kingdom of the entire world. But at the time when they acquired the kingdom of the entire world, they were not at all attached to anything except Krishna. Over those 14 years, they learned to completely and exclusively depend on the mercy of Krishna. And the proof was, even though they were living in the royal palace of Hastinapur, with all the wealth and all the great accommodations and luxuries of the king of the earth, after Maharaj Yudhisthira received the message that Lord Sri Krishna left this world for his eternal abode, he left his kingdom. He put Maharaj Parikshit in charge of everything, and he went off into the Himalayas. Why? Because what Krishna gave him with the other hand was not simply the kingdom of the world, but he gave him a wealth hundreds and billions and trillions of times greater than that. The riches of this world are very temporary. They never satisfy the soul. Krishna gave them himself. He gave them bhakti. There is no greater treasure than bhakti. Bhakti is love, devotion. And that bhakti, that devotion, will nourish the soul eternally. Anandam buddhivara dhanam pradipatam punam ratasvadanam. It is through tasting devotion to Krishna that all one's desires are eternally and infinitely fulfilled. Krishna is simply waiting for us to make that gesture of using what he has given to us in his loving service without fear. The more we understand Krishna, the more we understand the philosophy of devotion, the more we become fearless. Why? Because we know that Krishna is our faithful friend and well-wisher who is seated within our heart. He is always looking after the best interest of his devotees. Tathena kampam susamikshimano bunjana evatma kritam vipagam ridvagva purvir vididam namaste jivetiyo mukti pade sataya bhak. Therefore, a devotee never complains. He is always grateful and very happy in whatever way Krishna deals with him, knowing that ultimately and eventually this is the perfect mercy of God toward me. that Krishna He will always protect me in all circumstances if I simply utilize whatever I have for Him. As soon as you want to utilize anything you have for yourself, then you fall completely under the influence of your own power to protect yourself. And my dear friends, whoever you are, you cannot protect yourself. Even the greatest personalities in the history of this earth were utterly fallible in protecting themselves. President Kennedy had the whole military forces of the most powerful nation of the world at his fingertips. But he could not protect himself from being assassinated. Even in India, Mohandas Gandhi had the love, the sympathy of probably more people than in the history of this modern age. He had hundreds and millions of people who loved him and respected him and would do anything for him. And with all that influence, he could not protect himself. So however great you may be, however powerful you may be, we are jivatma. We are insignificant. We are very small. And this material existence is immensely powerful. And ultimately, despite all our endeavors to protect ourselves or to protect what we have and what is near and dear to us, ultimately we'll be frustrated. But if we simply have faith in Krishna and put ourselves under His protection, with faith and with trust that He will never abandon us. A devotee does not gamble, but a devotee can take any risk with faith in Krishna. That is not gambling. When by your own efforts you are taking an uncalculated risk, that is against the principles of spiritual life. But if you have complete faith in Krishna, in His service, trying to execute His will, you can take any risk and be fully confident that there's nothing that can harm you. There is a story of Srila Ramanujacharya. He was living in Srirangam, which was the seat of the highest esteem, because that is where he made the headquarters of the Sri Sampradaya. So during his earthly lila, this great acharya decided that he would take his disciples on a pilgrimage to Sri Shaila, which is today known as Tirupati. And he and his followers began to travel by foot. And they came to one village, and they were all very tired and hungry. He had two disciples in this village. One, his name was Varadacharya, and the other was Jagyesha. Jagyesha was a very, very wealthy merchant. He was a very successful man in this world, and he also had good devotion. So Ramanujacharya told two of his disciples, he said, "You go to Jagyesha's house and tell them that we have come and we will soon be coming, and ask him if it is all right if he accommodates us for the day. So they went to his home. And when they arrived at his home and informed him that the great Ramanujacharya has come with many of his disciples, and he is desiring to reside in your good home, Yogesha was so overwhelmed with happiness that with tears in his eyes, he just began to run in all directions, making nice arrangements, getting the food, getting the accommodations, everything prepared very nicely. But in his haste, these two messengers, he did not even give them a sitting place or a little water. So while he was passionately running around in great happiness, making arrangements, the two messengers left and went back to Ramanujacharya. He said he's very, they reported that he is very enlivened and exuberant to greet you. Ramanuja asked, well, how did he greet you? You are my servants. He said he did not give us even any water. He said he has committed an offense. If you do not serve the servants, how can you expect to please the master? You are more dear to me than myself. So he said, due to this offense, we will not go to his home. We will go to my other disciples' home. So they went to his home. He is a very poor man. He had no money. His name is Varada Acharya, and his wife's name is Lakshmi. And they lived together very, very simple. In fact, the husband, he would go out every morning to beg for food because he had not even any employment. And he would come back at noon with some food and share it with his wife. And together they would hear, they would chant, they would be very devotional in their life. And they lived a very peaceful and very content life in the service of their Guru Maharaj. So, when the Ramanuja, he said, there's no need to send any messengers, let us all just go. So they went to the home of this disciple, and Ramanuja knocked upon the door, and Lakshmi answered, and she was shocked. My God, Guru Maharaj is here. This is too much mercy for me. And she bowed down with tears in her eyes of love. And she gave all the disciples a nice sitting place. And whatever little she had, she just started to offer them. And she said, unfortunately, my husband, he is out begging for some food for the two of us. We were not expecting you. He will not be home till noon. But meanwhile, why don't you go to the river and take bath? And I will prepare something for you. So Ramanuja and all the disciples went to the river to take bath. And she was thinking, my God, this is the opportunity of my life to serve my Guru Maharaj. He has come. I must prepare something very nice. She went into the kitchen. She could not find even one grain of rice. They were so poor. They did not even have a grain in storage. So she was thinking, what a horrible offense. He has come with his disciples. My husband will barely bring back enough for me and him. What will we do? So she was feeling very, very stricken with anxiety. How to serve my Guru Maharaj? And then she began to think that there was one very degraded and low-class wealthy merchant who was very attracted to her beauty. And many times he would send his female maidservants to offer her money and jewelry to come home and enjoy with him. And of course, she would never look at him, she would never talk to him, she was very chaste. She was thinking, this is the only means I have to serve my spiritual master. So she very, very quietly and secretly went out the back of the house, through the back door. And she went to that wealthy man's house. He lived in a big, big, beautiful house. Magnificent estate with servants and so much luxury and comfort. And he was shocked to see her. "What are you doing here? I've already given up on you." She said, "No, my Guru Maharaj has come. We don't even have a grain of rice to feed him. I am feeling so bad. Please, if you arrange to give me some nice food to offer him, I will do whatever you want. I will come and I will fulfill whatever desire you have. But I must fulfill the desire of my Guru Maharaj." So he became very happy. By all material standards, he was in ecstasy. Of course, devotees do not consider this ecstasy. So he sent wonderful, wonderful food. And she prepared it with such devotion. And after she prepared it, she fed Ramanujacharya and she fed all the disciples. And they were very happy. They were thinking, "How is this possible? Such sumptuous, opulent, and fine food, so beautifully prepared by this poor family." And they were enjoying immensely her bhakti. And as they were finishing, her husband returned. And when he came in the house, he saw his Guru Maharaj there. He was very surprised. He fell to the floor with great devotion and offered his obeisances. And then he saw what they were eating. And he went to his wife and he said, "How is it possible?" And she was very ashamed, too much embarrassed. She put her head down with tears in her eyes and she says, "I have to confess, I have done a very bad thing. I have promised this man to fulfill his desires because it was the only possible way I could get the foodstuffs to serve our guru." When the husband heard this, he leaped in the air and began to dance and said, "Ah, this is a wonderful thing. Do you not know that Narayan is the only Purusha and he is the only enjoyer of all Prakriti? Narayan is the husband of every living being. We are all meant for his enjoyment. And the spiritual master is the representative of Narayan. And one who is willing at all costs to please, to serve the spiritual master and give him pleasure, that person is the most chaste and wonderful person in the whole wide world." And he said, "My dear wife, you have done the most wonderful thing." And then they both went in and offered their obeisances to Ramanujacharya. And they explained to him what this Lakshmi Devi had done. And Ramanujacharya, he took his remnants and he gave it to them. He said, "You just sit and take prasad." And they all took prasad. And then Ramanuja said, "Now you take this prasad, the two of you, and you bring it to this wealthy merchant." So on his order they went, and when they got to the house of the merchant, they let Lakshmi in, but they would not let her husband in. And when she came into the inner quarters, she said that, "Here is some prasad. It is my Guru Maharaj's Mahaprasad, Mahaprasad. Please honor this prasad." And he started taking this prasad. Now this prasad had such spiritual potency that simply by eating his prasad, he lost all of his lusty desires. He became so purified that from eating this prasad, by the time he finished, he bowed down to this woman and said, "Mataji, you are my mother. I am such a grave, sinful demon. Due to my uncontrolled desires, I have been thinking so badly of you. He said, if I would have even so much touched you, I would have burned in the flames of hell. But you are my guru. You have saved me. You are so merciful and so compassionate. He said, I want to meet your Guru Maharaj. Please take me to him. Shishi said, all right. So the three of them went before Ramanujacharya, and they all bowed down together. And he was in so much anxiety. He was just, his heart was just ripping apart with guilt feelings that he had been feeling this way about such a saintly person. And then Ramanuj put his hand on this devotee's head. Not devotee. Not yet, at least. He put his hand on this man's head. And as soon as he touched his head, all of the anxiety left. And then he said, my dear Maharaj, please accept me as your disciple. I am surrendering to you. I desire initiation. And Ramanujacharya initiated him and gave him love of God, the goal of life. In this way, everyone was very happy, enjoying like anything. And Ramanuja picked up this Varada Acharya and embraced him with his own arms. He was so happy with his devotion. And then this wealthy merchant, he promised, he said, I want to give a royal gift of great wealth to this poor couple, Ramanuja. Please give me permission. And Ramanujacharya told his disciples that you should accept this man. You're living such a hard life. You should accept the wealth that this man is giving you, and you should live comfortably. And then his devotee, with folded hands and tears in his eyes, he said, no, 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 Lord. Please. Money is the root of all evil. You are providing exactly what we need. What do we need anymore? Please do not curse me with wealth. Let me just be a humble servant. And Ramanuja was very happy. He embraced him again. He said, simply because I have embraced you and touched your beautiful saintly form, I have become purified. Just at that moment, his other disciple, Yagesha, arrived. He was waiting for hours and hours and hours. They never came. He said, what is happening? Maharaj, what? I must have done some grave offense. You promised you would come. You never come. You came to this man's house instead. What have I done? Ramanuja said that I sent two of my associates and you neglected them. Therefore, you have committed a great offense, Vaishnava Aparad. He said, the man began to cry.
You're feeling very, what have I done?
He said, my dear Guruji, he said, honest, it is not because of my attachment to wealth or greed that I was arrogant toward them. It's just that I was so excited that you were coming that I completely forgot all about them in anticipation. But now I realize that if I do not satisfy the servant of the master, I cannot satisfy the master. I have committed a great offense. Please forgive me. I am very sorry. And when Ramanuja saw the sincerity of his disciple, he said, yes. He said, on my way returning back, I promise I will come and stay with you and fulfill all of your desires, which he did. So you see, it does not matter whether one is rich or whether one is poor. The real essence of spiritual life is that complete trust in the mercy of God. that if I simply try to please him and serve him, that I cannot lose. That Krishna will, as he says in Gita, Ananyas chintayanto mam ye jana paryupashate tesham nitya bhayuktanam yogakshemam vahamyaham. That for my devotee, I preserve what he has and I carry what he lacks. This is a perfect example of this. Whatever it may be, in this particular story, try to understand there is no greater wealth for a woman than her chastity. In the Vedic society, if a woman is unchaste, no respectable person wants anything to do. A woman would die before losing her chastity. That is why Draupadi was in such a predicament. In the Western country, if it was a woman in America and Dushasana was tearing off her clothes, she would say, "All right, it's Krishna's mercy, you could go ahead. What can I do? After all, you're bigger than me." So, you know, everyone will understand. Right? But Draupadi was not like that because she was very chaste. She was very pure in heart. She understood the value of chastity. It was more important than her life. Therefore, she was in a desperate condition. She was in the most desperate condition a person can possibly be in. And there, in that desperate condition, she cried out for Krishna to save her from a fate millions and trillions of times worse than death. It is said in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna spoke to Arjuna, that for one who has been honored, dishonor is worse than death. The honor of a kshatriya is never to leave a battlefield. The honor of a Brahmin is to never sell out, never to compromise the truth for one's own sense gratification. For a Brahmin to compromise on the truth to maintain himself is a fate hundreds and millions of times worse than death. Therefore, we find in the scripture so many great Brahmin devotees of the Lord. This was their honor. And they would die before compromising. The honor of a Vaishya is to be charitable and protect his subjects. And we find in the Shastra so many persons who were willing to even put their life on the line in order to give charity. And the honor of a Sudra is to be loyal and faithful to the master under all circumstances. And the honor of a woman was her chastity. And people should live by honor. Unfortunately, in Kali Yuga, most people have no sense of integrity, no sense of honor. Kali Yuga is the age where people take everything very cheaply. But Draupadi was not taking things cheaply. She was willing to give her life 100 million times before giving up her chastity. And therefore, when she cried out Krishna's name, "Hey Krishna, hey Govinda," she cried with such desperate, helpless devotion that Krishna was obliged to appear and save her from a fate worse than death. Now here in this story, Lakshmi Devi, she valued her chastity as much as Draupadi. She had such a sense of honor and purity in her life. But she had so much complete faith and trust that if I simply please my spiritual master, everything will be auspicious. And sure enough, she was saved. Not only was she saved, but she saved another. And her husband, he was not concerned with any wealth in this world save and except pleasing his guru. My dear spiritual master, he was thinking, even when you're offering me great fortune, as far as I am concerned, if I'm pleasing you, simply in pleasing you, that is my greatest fortune. That is my greatest wealth. That is everything I need in life. To know that I am pleasing my Guru Maharaj. Without that, nothing has any meaning. And with that, I need nothing else. I am in Vaikuntha. And Yagesha, as far as he was concerned, he became very humble. He understood, and this is a great danger. Having wealth is not a spiritual disqualification, but potentially it is. Potentially it's either a qualification or disqualification. It is a qualification when we understand that we are simply the humble keeper of what is God's. But it is a great disqualification when we become proud, and in that pride we neglect what is near and dear to the Lord. And this is a very strong tendency. We begin to think that what we are doing is so important, and who we are is so important, that even the least amongst the servants of God, if we neglect them, if we are offensive to them, it is a very great crisis to our spiritual advancement. And this tendency is there. These two men were simply the humble servants of Ramanujacharya. He was so much thinking that I am so important that I will serve my guru. He didn't think that I'm actually the humble servant of the servant of the servant. And he neglected them. And in this way he created a great crisis in his life. Lord Jesus Christ said, as you treat the least amongst yourselves, that's how you treat me. That means whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're literate or illiterate, whether you're the king or whether you are a street sweeper. So therefore, this great devotee, because of his sincere devotion, Ramanujacharya trained him through this incident how to become a perfect wealthy man. Huh? He was wealthy. Ramanuja didn't say give up your wealth. But he taught him how to be the humble servant of the servant and never to be negligent of any devotee of the Lord. And in this way his life was perfect. Perfectly situated in pleasing his spiritual master and pleasing Krishna. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati taraham bhakti paharitam ashnami prayatatmana. Therefore, Lord Sri Krishna says, if you offer me a leaf, a little water, flower, fruit, if you offer it with humble devotion, I will accept it. There's nothing to fear. If Krishna accepts your devotion, you have nothing to fear in life. And the more we hear the glories of the Lord, and the more we associate with persons who are genuinely surrendered to the Lord, the more we become fearless. The more we become fearless to know that if I trust Krishna, that is the perfection of my life. When you take to spiritual life, understand that based on your faith, you are taking a risk. A materialistic person is thinking, what if there is no God? What if it just so happens that there isn't a God? Or what if Krishna isn't God? What if somebody else is? Then I'm going to lose whatever I give is gone. It's lost. You have to have trust. You have to have faith that yes, it's going to the right place. My energy, my life. I remember one devotee. He was about to take sannyas. And he asked our Guru Maharaj, I'm giving up everything. I'm going to take to the renounced order of life. He said, what should I know? And he said, you should know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If you know that, then you'll be a perfect sannyasi. Because if you know that, you will have faith and trust in him, and you'll know that anything you've given up, it's gone to the right place. And you're never the loser. But if you do not have that faith, then taking sannyas is a very frightening experience. My God. I'm just floating in the wind. I have nothing to hold on to anymore. Huh? The greatest service we can render to Krishna is to give of ourselves to uplift others. To take risks, to make sacrifice for the sake of giving. Giving in charity to others. Whether that charity is wealth, whether that charity is your human energy. Of course, the greatest charity is to give a person God consciousness. Give that person an opportunity to be delivered from the cycle of birth and death. So one who is willing to take any risk and sacrifice anything to do this for another, he said that person, he is most dear to Krishna. But in order to do this, he explained, you have to have complete faith and conviction that Krishna is the supreme protector. That he is everywhere and he is in everything. We have to have faith in the truth. We have to have trust in the truth. Then we become fearless. Then we become peaceful. And then factually we become infallible. Because we are protected on all sides by Krishna. And what is the truth? Krishna says in Gita, 4th chapter, when you have thus learned the truth, you will know that all living beings are in me, they are part of me, and that they are mine. In the Rig Veda, it is said, Om Tad Vishnu Paramam Padashyata Pashyanti Suraya. This verse describes that Vishnu, the great souls, they worship the lotus feet of Krishna as their only goal of life. And Vishnu is like the sun. And he is the witness of everything we do. Just like the sun when it is over our head, or at night the moon, it is constantly the witness of everything that takes place on earth. Krishna says in Gita that his two eyes are the sun or the moon. He is constantly watching over his devotees. He's constantly watching over his non-devotees too. The non-devotees, they cannot get away with any nonsense without him seeing it. And the devotees, they feel very protected. They feel that Krishna's always watching over me. And he's always protecting me. Daivi heshu gunamayima mamayaduratyaya. It is said, for my devotees, they are under my internal divine potency and I am always watching over them. I am always their protector. We are not of this world. We are of the spiritual world. Krishna is sometimes compared to the sun. And we are compared to sun rays. We are part and parcel of him. Right? Now the sun rays are hitting the earth, are they not? But do the sun rays belong to the earth or the sun? What do you say? Is the sun rays the property of the earth or the sun? We never say, when we see the sun rays, we never say, this is the earth. Why? Because even though it's in contact with the earth, it's not the earth. But when we see the sun ray, even on the earth, we say, this is the sun. Because the earth is dark and the sun is light. And because the sun rays on the earth. But when we see the sun ray, even on the earth, we say, this is the sun. Because the earth is dark and the sun is light. And because the sun ray is light, we understand it belongs to the sun. It does not belong to the earth. So similarly, this material energy, this earth planet, is material. It is dead. The spirit soul is conscious. The spirit soul is part and parcel of the supreme consciousness, or Krishna. Therefore, although we may be on this earth, we do not belong to this earth. We belong to our conscious source, which is like the sun, who is Krishna. Janmadyasya yata, we are emanating from Krishna. We are in Krishna and we are his. A devotee has this faith that this is the truth. And therefore a devotee has faith and trust. And there is no greater treasure, there is no greater benediction, there is no greater fortune than faith in God. Unmotivated, uninterrupted service to God, which has to be based on complete faith. You cannot have unmotivated, uninterrupted attitude of love without faith. Srila Prabhupada said, spiritual movement is based on love and trust. Without love, there cannot be trust, and without trust, there cannot be love. If we do not trust one another, we cannot love one another. And therefore, faith is the preliminary support to all of our spiritual advancement. And to the degree we have faith, to that degree we can flourish in our spiritual pursuits. And faith comes by hearing and the association of those who have faith. Therefore, there is no more greater benediction in the entire world than the association of sadhus. The definition of a sadhu is one who actually knows the truth. That we are all part of Krishna, we are in Krishna, and we are his. And one who has faith and trust in this statement of the truth. And someone who has that faith, by hearing in the association of those personalities, that faith is developed within our heart. It awakens within our heart. And on the basis of that faith, on the basis of that trust, There is no impediment that can come in our life that disturbs our devotion to God. On the basis of that faith and trust, we are on the royal road back to Godhood. So by having faith and trust in Krishna and those divine representatives who are spreading his glories on this earth, that is our greatest fortune and opportunity in life. And with this faith, then we can really understand this verse. Patram pushpam palam toyam yome bhakta prayachchati. That whatever I offer to Krishna, if I offer it with love and trust, then he will accept it. And when he accepts, my life is perfect. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Yes.
You said that,
speak loudly.
You said that the devotee should take risk with the faith in Krishna. So our God sisters are always going out to collect money for service to Krishna. And there are many times risk involved in the chastity. So what do you advise in these circumstances?
There should not be risk in that regard. They should, if there is seriously a risk in that regard, they should not be performing that service. If, in other words, unless we are so spiritually elevated, we have no right to take risks independently. Huh? We have to know that what we are doing is sanctioned and approved of by the Supreme Personality of Godhood. In other words, you cannot speculate. Just like, I'll give you an example. One devotee once, he was thinking that I'm collecting money, and if I spend money, I can give less to my guru. So better if I steal. So he had to eat. So he went into the supermarket and he used to steal every day so that he could turn in more money to his guru. And of course, one day he got caught and he got put in jail. And when this information came to his guru said, let him rot in jail. He had no right to steal. Huh? He said, the longer he stays there, the more he'll learn his lesson. You cannot just speculate and do things immoral. Risk the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness on your own speculation. Huh? That woman was very elevated. She was in a desperate condition. She was not simply collecting. She was considering that this would be the greatest offense to my guru. He comes to our house and I do not even have a grain of rice to offer him. She was in a desperate condition of consciousness. You have to understand, it wasn't that she was just doing a little service to him. Yes. Nobody can hear you.
Come in the front and talk. The wealthy merchant, he got purified by eating the Mahaprasad from the Ramacharya. The same quote is just available to us when we honor the Mahaprasad for the spiritual master. Yet we are not purified. So how can we be purified? We are more lusty and we are more degraded.
What? Huh? Why? What is the use of your separate interests? Huh? Everything is voluntary. How can you say involuntary? You came to this world voluntarily, and you'll leave this world voluntarily. What is that verse? Mahaprasade Govinde Nama Brahmani Vaishnavi Svalpapanya Vitam Rajam Vishwasanai Vajayate. That Mahaprasade Govinde Namana Brahmani Vaishnavi. One should have complete faith in Mahaprasad, in the holy name, and in the mercy of the Brahmins. If one does not have faith in these three things, then his mentality is hellish. Hellish condition of life. These are three things a devotee has great faith in. Mahaprasad, the holy name, and the saints. Complete faith. Narada Muni, simply by, in his previous birth as a maidservant, simply by a little association with saintly persons and taking their prasad, he became Narada Muni in his next life. Huh? This is the power of Mahaprasad. It is manifesting, but it is manifesting on a subtle platform, that purification is taking place. But Krishna says, as you approach him, he rewards you accordingly. If you approach, the effects will be more understood and manifest to you to the extent that you honor the prasad and not eat the prasad, right? Devotees do not eat prasad. They honor prasad. You eat food. But that spiritual potency within the food is what makes it prasad. You honor that. You don't just eat it. You accept it. You worship it and you honor it through the process of eating. That should be our consciousness. Prasad is not something that you just, you know, talk all about business and the local articles in the newspaper while you're eating and just fill your belly. That is not the way you take prasad. If you approach Krishna that way, the effects will be very minimal. The effects will be there on a very subtle platform, but very minimal. But if you understand the glory and the potency of this prasad, there is an entire chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is doing nothing but glorifying the power of prasad, the mercy of prasad. And with tears in his eyes, he is describing how cannot you understand that this food has been tasted and is decorated with the saliva of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There's no power greater on earth than the mercy of God. Prasad means mercy of God. It's fully manifesting. Srila Prabhupada used to say, even if the most sinful of all sinners takes prasad even once in his life, he's guaranteed human birth in his next life. Otherwise, he would have gone to the lowest species. This is the power of prasad. And in America, we teach vegetarian cooking classes, and we see right before our eyes the power of prasad. Unbelievable. I gained such faith by giving these classes. Because when you're in these colleges, you're giving lectures, teaching Bhagavad Gita philosophy, people say, yes, yes, very good philosophy, very good philosophy. And then they leave and you never see them again. But cooking class, you know, cooking class is just an excuse to give prasad. Because if you just go to college and you say, I want a classroom to give prasad, you think they're going to give you a classroom? They're going to say, go back to West Virginia, you crazy person. Right? But if you say, I'm going to teach them how to cook, academic education, culinary arts, they will say, ah, yeah, yes, you can use the classroom. And then we don't even know how to cook. We just say, okay, you take this piece of dough and you roll it like into a circle, and then you put it on the flame and you try to make it go like this. And everyone's sitting there, and then you say, okay, now you eat this nice food. And they're like, ah, very nice, very nice. I will take this class. I will come every week. Usually they come just in time to miss the lecture. And then they eat prasad, and we have seen people completely transformed. They come in the room and they look at me and they say, oh my God, it's a Hare Krishna teaching this course. And I've been fooled. I thought it was a cooking class, but it's a Hare Krishna class. But while I'm here, I guess everyone says the food's good, so I'll eat. They just say, if he tries to tell me anything about this philosophy, I'll walk out. Then I walk up to the person, and I could see in their eyes, if you try to preach to me, you're finished. And I look at him, and he's just waiting for me to preach. He's waiting to either punch me in the face or just throw the food in my face or walk out. And I, you know, you can sense when a person is like that. Just even a dull person like me can sometimes sense these things. You can see the animosity and fear in his eyes. And then I just, and then he's, okay, here you are, you've approached me. I say, so how is the food? And he says, very good, very good. I say, thank you very much. And then I walk away. He thinks, what kind of a preacher is this? And then a few weeks later, he comes up and he says, what is your philosophy? I want to read your books. I want to chant. I want to surrender. I say, really? What brought about this change? He said, it's something in the food. I don't know. So this is not food. This is prasad. He said, whatever it is, I want more. Not once or twice or three times or four times, but it happens again and again and again. I remember one time I was speaking on the, I was chanting on the lawn of the campus. Do we have time for one more story? I was chanting on the lawn of the, this was at Ohio University. What we used to do is we used to chant, we used to go to a different place every week. Different college every day of the week. We'd be there for one day. We'd arrive early morning. I would be usually either myself alone or with one other, and had a little car, and then we'd get out of the car and sit on the campus and play either mridanga, harmonium, and chant Hare Krishna and have some books and just talk to people. And people would just come by, and there was this one man who was a fundamental born-again Christian, and he was a very powerful preacher. And he came up to me, and I was talking to some other people, and he said, get away from this man, get away from this man. And these students were saying, what do you mean? Why are you telling me to get away? He says, because he is Satan. He is the devil. And I was just sitting there thinking, you know, so many people we meet when we're out preaching, I was thinking, here's another one. Says, this is the devil. Get away from him. If you listen to what he says, your soul will burn in hell forever. And the person started thinking, my God. He said, what he says seems to be making sense. It seems like if I listen to you, he said to this preacher, if I listen to you, my soul's going to burn in hell forever. And he said, no, get away, get away. So then the person started if you do not accept Christianity as the only religion in the world, you must go to hell. You have to go to hell. And it says it right here in my scripture, the only scripture. And there was a crowd of about 100 people that gathered around. And then he just went on and on and on, raving and screaming like a madman. I was thinking, my God, how do you talk to someone like this? He says, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. I said, well, tell me one thing. In front of all the people, I said, just tell me one thing. I'm not going to argue with you because you're not going to listen to anything I say. But just tell me one thing. He said, what? I said, where are you going? Are you going to hell? He said, no, I'm going to heaven. I said, all right, very good. He said, what do you mean, very good? I said, you're saying I'm going to hell? He says, yes. I said, very good. So what do you mean, very good? I said, if you're in heaven, I want to be in hell. If going to heaven means being with us with closed-minded fanatics like you, I think hell would be a very, very nice place. So then all the students, about 100 students, just started laughing at him, and he just got embarrassed and walked away. But what happened, he found out we were giving a vegetarian cooking class, and he was thinking that these demons, they're giving cooking classes to mislead the innocent students. So he went to the faculty and said, we have to close down this cooking class. He went to the dean of students, we have to. You know what these people are doing? They're teaching false doctrines. And in the name of cooking, they're just alluring our innocent little sheeps. They're in wolves' clothing. They're our little sheep students, and they're going to devour them with this contaminated philosophy if we allow them to serve this food. So the dean of students said, well, we have no right to just close them down. He said, you go there, you go to the class, and you see if they're giving some false doctrine in class. If they're teaching any religion, we'll close them down. But I don't know, as far as I know, they're just teaching cooking. He says, okay, I'll go. Did I ever tell you this story? So this man, he came to the cooking class with 4 guards. They were all his disciples. And when he came in the class, he had this Bible this big. And it had a big cross in the front of it. And he was holding it like this. Because he had this idea that the cross will protect him from the diabolical vibrations that were emanating. So he came in like with a shield, like this, and I was serving out the food. You know, he came in and he was just like, he came up like, and I said, "How are you today?" And he just went, "I have come to monitor your class." And I said, "Oh, very good. Have some prasad." He said, "Have some dinner." So somehow or other, there was about 200 students in the class, and he was just watching them with his cross like this. And as he was watching, he saw that they were enjoying the food so much, he decided to try it. Now, we teach these class once a week. It's on Wednesday night. So he tried the food, and I came up to him. He was sitting down eating the food, and then he was eating just kind of really, like, first he asked about 20 students, "Is this food really all right?" They said, "Yes, yes." And I guess the smell of it just attracted his senses, and he couldn't control his senses. So I came up to him, and I didn't want to say too much. I said, "So how do you like the food?" And he went, and he wouldn't say anything. He just held up his Bible, and then he left. The next week, he came back because he was actually monitoring the class, because he was there specifically to see if I was going to talk anything about religion, because I wasn't allowed to talk about religion in this class. As soon as I did, he had 4 people with tape recorders and everything. He was going to close it down, go to the dean of students and get it closed. So the next week he came back, and he had a small standard-sized Bible. And he was holding it like this. Instead of like this, he was holding it like this. And he came in and he listened to the whole demonstration. And in the demonstration, I just say a few funny things, get people to laugh. Usually I burn the preparation. They all laugh at me for being such a useless cook. Then I give them prasad and they enjoy, right? So that's one thing I learned as a teacher. The more you do things wrong, the more the students like you. Right? Because every teacher, every student thinks that the teacher is going to do everything just right. When the teacher makes blatant mistakes, the students love to laugh at the teacher when he makes mistakes. And the more they laugh at the teacher, the more they like the teacher. So I used to purposely make mistakes. Like I would be making a masala with ghee and spices, and I'd do it on purpose, but it would look like an accident. I'd let the fire go into it and make a big fire, and the fire would go up into the ceiling, and I'd say, "Oh my God, it's burning," and everyone would be laughing, and then the next week there'd be about twice as many students at the class. Because they tell all their friends that this teacher, he does everything wrong. So they're thinking, well, we never saw a teacher that does everything wrong. We want to take his class. So between me doing everything wrong and all this and the sweetness of Krishna Prasad, so many people were coming. So this man, he would sit there. He was like a stone. He was so serious and grave, and he'd be sitting there he'd be thinking that I was supposed to be preaching some demoniac doctrine, and I would just be telling people how to roll japatis, and I would just be burning them and everything, and everyone would be laughing. He'd say, "What is this? What can be more harmless than this?" And then he would take prasad. That was the second week. Then the third week. No, he had a little pocket Bible. He had it in his pocket, his shirt pocket, and he came alone. And he actually smiled at me that week. He smiled at me. It was the third week he smiled. And I said, "How are you?" He said, "Fine, how are you?" I think, my God, this man is really making spiritual advancement. And then he ate prasad. And then the next week he came, and he didn't have any Bible. This was the fourth week. And he listened to the class, and he was laughing, and then he took prasad, and he took seconds, and he took thirds, and he took fourths. The first time he tasted a little. The second time he took seconds. The second time thirds. He was eating more than any other student in the class. By the fourth week, he was just coming back again and again and again for seconds, thirds, fourths. Then he would take home. I remember the fifth week. He said, "I have a church meeting after class. I'd like to bring some of this back for all the members of the church. Is that all right?" And I said, "For you, because you're such a saintly person." And then after 6 weeks of eating prasad, for 6 weeks, once a week, he came up to me. He was real, like, he didn't come up in a comfortable way. He came up like he really was in an anxiety. He had something to ask me. What I was thinking, what usually these people ask, is they say, "I have a question for you." I say, "Yes." I say, "Do you accept that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the light, and there is no other way to the Father except through Him?" And usually I say, "Yes, of course." They say, "Well, what are you doing as a Hare Krishna?" I say, "Because Christ and Krishna, Krishna is the father of Jesus, so Jesus is Guru, very nice." But if you start saying, "But this man, if he were to ask any religious question and I were to answer it in any religious way, he was to close me down." So I knew this person was very much anxious to get me closed down. So he came up to me and he said, real serious, I have a question for you. And I was thinking, oh my God, he's going to ask me about this question, always the question they ask. So I said, all right, what is in your question? He said, what is the recipe for halava? And I said, oh, you like halava? He said, I'm addicted to it. I can't stop eating it. He says, I eat about at least 5 or 6 bowls every Wednesday night, and the rest of the week I'm longing for it. I have to have it every day. Can you tell me how to make it? So I sat down and I wrote down the recipe for him. And he said, thank you very much. And then he went home. Then the next week, the 7th week, he came and he said, how come when I made it, it doesn't taste like when you make it? And I said, this I'm not allowed to talk about in class. He said, then we'll go outside of the classroom and you can tell me secretly. I said, all right, we'll go out of classroom. This has nothing to do with the class, okay? This is completely personal and confidential, all right? He said, yes. So we went outside into the campus, the lawn green of the campus. And he said, so why is it that I've tried it for the every day for 6 days and it doesn't taste like yours? I said, because I offer it to Krishna. He said, really? He said, you mean if I offer it to this Krishna, it's going to taste like the way you make it? I said, yes. So he said, well, how do I offer it to Krishna? And I told him, you just say Hare Krishna, that's all. And say, my dear Krishna, actually you can offer it to Christ. And he'll offer it to Krishna for you. He said, really, he will? I said, yes, yes. So, the next week, the 8th week, there was a girl who was coming to this class every week. She was one of the senior journalists of the college newspaper. And she wrote at least 4 articles in the college newspaper praising our cooking class. One was a half page with pictures and just glorifying how it was the most popular event in the whole campus. So this girl was completely like a devotee. She was chanting rounds and everything. The 8th week, he was sitting next to her eating halava, and he fell in love with her. And the 9th week, after each class, we would go to someone's house and have kirtan, and she used to come every week and take pictures and everything. The 9th week, he came for the kirtan. And he became completely a different person. He was always smiling, and everyone on campus was telling me, this man has completely changed. He used to stand in front of bars on Saturday nights, and everyone who'd go in and out, he would say, you're going to hell, you're going to hell. And he used to just go up to students and just start chastising them. And now he became very gentle and very saintly. And they said, what happened to him? I said, I don't know what happened to him. All I know is he eats halava. I didn't do anything. I said, don't blame me. All I did is stay out of his way. And Halava did the rest. This is one example. But there are so many examples. One student, he came into the class. He was a philosophy major, getting his master's degree in philosophy. He was also a teacher of philosophy. And he came into the class, and when he saw the devotees, he said, "Oh my God, it's Hare Krishna's, these people." He said, "If they say anything to me, I'm leaving." So he didn't say anything to him. He made a vow the day he went in, "If they say anything about philosophy to me, I'm leaving." So what happened is, I didn't say anything to him about philosophy, because, you know, you could pick up these kinds of people. Some people, when they're real nice, you talk philosophy immediately on an individual level. Others, you don't talk. I made a vow that if you speak anything about your philosophy, I'm going to leave. And I'll never come back. "I've been coming for 6 weeks. You never said anything philosophy. But your food is so good. I just can't stop eating this food." He said, "What is your philosophy?" I remember there was one devotee. He was a sannyasi. His name was Vishnu Jan Swami. And he used to say that the greatest power on all the earth is apple chutney. He said, "Our apple chutney makes more people God conscious than any other religion in the world." And there's a great truth to this. The power of prasad is inconceivable. Therefore, one who has faith in prasad, in the holy name, and in the brahmins, the devotees, that person will never have any impediments in his spiritual growth. So now with this empowered information invested within our heart, we should honor prasad. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.